So we're excited to hear from what God has for him, from him through his word, but also we hear tonight from what God is doing through you in your ministry. So there's the magic button. Green is forward, red is back, and usually it works. So okay. We're excited to hear what you have, John.
We'll find out. Hey, there we go. It works. Thank you. Well, good morning, everybody. Oh, man. Sounds like we're on half a cup of coffee here. Let's try it again. Good morning. All right. Hey, all right. That's the way I like it. You know, I always said someplace I'm going to go someplace, and I'm going to find a chair and sit down and make everybody else stand up while I preach. That'd be nice. Then they wouldn't fall asleep. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 28. As we look at the Word of God this morning, as you're opening your Bibles or your device or whatever it is that you have, it's true, we serve in Iquique, and if you could be in prayer for them this morning, as they're probably, as we're speaking, sweeping out the community center that we're using, because where we serve in northern Chile is a desert. But in the last month, they have received rain. We only get about an inch of rain a year annually, but they have received about 2 inches in the last month. And that's more than they've received in about the last 5 or 6 years. And so they've had to deal with flooding. They've had to deal with a lot of issues with that. And so maybe if we can even think about them and pray for them, as they're probably cleaning things up right now, trying to get ready for the service this morning down there in Iquique. We don't really think about that. But down there, they don't build their buildings to accommodate the rain. And so when it rains, when it does, which isn't very often, but when it does, it leaks through everything and runs down the walls. Usually electricity is out for, depends on how much it rained, but it's usually out for a couple of hours until they get things dried out and reset. So just think about that, if you will. Be praying for them and for the ministry there down in Iquique as they're getting ready for their services. And by the way, today was their... They changed their clocks today, so that's another challenge to go along with that. So we know that when we change the clock, it always takes us a while for our bodies to adjust to that. And so those are some challenges that they're facing today. What I'd like to do this morning is just to give us a reminder of what we consider this passage to be, the Great Commission. And so this is a passage that's very familiar to us. But it's why do we preach? Why do we teach? Because we tend to forget things, right? And we need to be reminded of some of the basics and why we're here. What's the purpose that we exist as a church? And so we just want to touch on that this morning, on some of those primary things, and which I have titled the message here, The Essentials for Reaching the World. And that is from Newfield, from here, this is your Jerusalem, to the ends of the world. And so it's just a reminder to you and I this morning as we look at this. And so to begin this morning, just a couple questions. Beyond glorifying God, what's the primary responsibility of the church? Is it to enjoy Christian fellowship? How about praise and worship God? I mean, these are all important things and good things. But is this the primary responsibility? How about to learn from, to teach the Word of God? And the answer is no, this isn't the primary responsibility. These are important responsibilities of the church, but this is not the primary responsibility. And that the primary responsibility is summed up in this one verse in Matthew 28:19. And the central part of this command in this verse to us is to make disciples of all nations. And I see back here, you know, the purpose here of this church is to make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. It's directly coming right out of this verse. To make disciples of all nations, because that's the command given to us by Jesus Christ. And it is the primary reason that the church exists. God has called you and I out of darkness into light with the purpose that we make disciples of all nations. Now, there's other things that go on in that, and the church has other great responsibilities, but this is the primary responsibility. Am I messing up with this or something? A little bit? Okay. I just want to also note that this is our God-given priority as a church And it is not just the paid staff, the missionaries, other or elders or leaders of the church, but this is everybody's task. If you're here this morning and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, okay, and he is the one, we got to have a change here, huh? All right. Okay, we're good to go now? All righty. Okay, back to where we were. This is our God-given priority as a church, and it's not just, like I said, not the paid staff, not just the pastors, not the leaders. It is every person's task in the church. If you're a believer, and this morning you could say, oh, well, I'll just ask the question. How many of you here would say, I love Jesus, I know Jesus, I have a personal relationship with Jesus? Then this is a task for you. God has not called you without giving you a purpose of life. And this is one of our purposes. This is really the purpose, the main focus of what we should be doing. And that is that we are living our lives to please the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to make disciples of all nations. Make disciples of people that we know. That is our task. That is what we are called to do. He didn't just call us to give us a nice reward someday, though that is part of that. He didn't just call us to exhibit Christian fellowship and to be a good example to others. Those are good tasks, and those are important tasks. But the primary task that we all should be focusing on is to make disciples of all nations. And so we're going to look at that this morning here. So as we examine this, here's a couple of other questions we need to ask ourselves if this is an important task, an important command that's given to us. And, you know, many of you raised your hand this morning and said, I love Jesus. Well, Jesus made it clear that commitment is part of the package. He said, if you love me, keep my what? My commandments. Now, in 1 John, he says, my commandments aren't burdensome, but he says, keep my commandments. If you love me, you obey me. And so this is an important one of these important commands, and some say there's a trifecta of commands. The first is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And the second, like unto the first, to love your neighbors yourself. And then some would say this is the third one, is to make disciples of all nations. And these are important ones. And if we say that we love Jesus, then this is important. So what are the questions then are this. What is it necessary to make me effective in reaching the world? How do I do this? What is necessary to make me effective to make disciples? What are the ingredients, the qualifications? What are the motivating forces in my life that will cause me to be a disciple maker? What are the dynamics in my life that will cause me to fulfill Christ's command? I would say that these are some pretty important questions that that we need to, if you will, have an internal confrontation, examination of ourselves as we, you know, and this is one of the reasons this morning we're going to look at this, is that we need to do this periodically to kind of take an examination of ourselves as, am I doing these things? Am I doing what I am supposed to be doing? Am I obeying Christ's commands? And so as we look at that, we're at five keys here that we need to have, or five essentials, if you will, if we are to fulfill God's priority of making disciples. And so let's get right into it right here. The first one is availability, and that's kind of implied here in the text. So we look at verse 16, and we'll verse 16 down to the end of the chapter. It says this, that when the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came to them and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. We see this in the first verse here in verse 16. When the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed, they were there where Jesus had said to go. They were available. Now, it's interesting, when you read in Matthew, by the way, Matthew 28 covers about 6 weeks. Interesting, others kind of go in a chronological way, but the last chapter is a longer period of time. And it goes from the resurrection of Christ until this meeting that Jesus has with his followers in Galilee. And at least twice in the previous passage, there's other passages that indicate it as well, but Jesus said to first to the ladies and then later to a couple of his disciples, and he said, go and tell my brethren to meet me in Galilee. He had a designated time and place where he was going to meet with his followers, with his disciples. And it wasn't just his disciples, but more than that, but to go and tell my brethren. Go and tell my brethren. And so they were there. But you know, for you and I, we need to understand that making disciples begins with availability. Availability. We need to make ourselves available to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the disciples here were doing. Jesus said, go meet me at this mountain, and they went. They went. Okay? Now, no matter what kind of abilities you may have or don't have, if you're not available, they're worthless. Now, I could be a very talented pianist. I'm not. But if I were a very talented pianist and had a lot of great talent, but if I never showed up and used it, of what value would that be? It would be worthless. It'd be a waste of talent, as we would say. And so availability is where it all begins. We need to make ourselves available to the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing happens except to those who are available to make it happen. Okay, the disciples and the brethren of Jesus Christ came, and because they were available, they had a real blessing. It's the starting point of any effective service is availability. Availability. Okay? And we have that example in Isaiah. Who was there when the Trinity said, who's going to go for us? Well, who was there? Isaiah was there. He was available, and he said, here am I, send me. And so he was sent. Okay? And so we need to kind of like Isaiah, Lord, here am I, send me. I'm available. I need to make myself available. Now, in this passage, we need to understand who was there. Who was Jesus talking to? Well, it does say the 11 disciples, but there's clear indication that it was more than that. And I also believe that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul gives a great defense of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we were talking a little bit about that this morning in Sunday school. You know, we need to understand that part of the gospel is that Jesus Christ came in the flesh as a man to this earth and died as a man in the flesh on this earth, but it didn't end there. He rose again as a man in the flesh, and he is living as a man in the flesh at the right hand of God right now. That is part of the gospel. And we need to understand that. And Paul gives a defense of that in 1 Corinthians. And he's given, as any good lawyer does, when you're testifying in court, what do? Well, you call testimonies, witnesses. And so Paul calls to the stand the witnesses. And he gets down to the end of this, and he said, not only was it Mary and then first the disciples, first the 10 disciples, then the 11, 8 days later, and then over 500 brethren at one time. Well, I believe this is that passage right here in Matthew. It's not just the disciples, because it's interesting, down at the end of it, it says some doubted. Well, Jesus had already appeared to his disciples, first the 10, who was missing that time, Thomas, yeah. And he said, unless I see those prints and stick my hand and my finger in the nail prints, I'll not believe. And so what happened in 8 days later when Jesus appeared and they were all there, including Thomas, what's the first thing he did? Thomas, come here. Stick them in there, baby. I'm real. And, of course, Thomas's response was like, oh, it really is you. It's really you. And it's just like Jesus to dispel our doubts, isn't it? And give us second chances. Aren't you glad that Jesus has given you a second chance? Amen is right. Amen. We can all say that. And here, Jesus does the same. But some doubted. And Thomas doubted, but Jesus dispelled those doubts. And so he had already shown himself clearly to his disciples. They had no doubt that it was him. But there were others here, okay, that did. Now, They showed up. They were there. They wanted to see the living Christ. There was enough desire in their hearts, okay, that they wanted to follow him. And it brought them to this designated place. They made themselves available, and they came to where Jesus was. And Jesus then was able to use those that were available. And so availability is a starting point. And because they were there, they had the privilege with his presence, his promise, the Great Commission. And listen, here's the question. That was then. How do we meet Jesus today? Where do we meet Jesus today? That's an important question. Because there's a lot of people out there that tell you that, well, there's a certain formula. You got to do it certain ways. And it's kind of mysterious. And you know, and you can have a real experience with Jesus. And that is not how it works. Listen, this is where we meet Jesus. We meet Jesus in his word. When we spend time in his word, that's where we meet Jesus. And we need to make ourselves available to that. We meet him in his word, and we spend time in prayer, and it's our communication with him. And when we fellowship together with other believers, that's where we meet Jesus. It's not some formula, secret formula. It's called self-discipline and spending time in his word. Hebrews makes that clear, that today he speaks to us how? Through his word. Through his word. And sometimes they try to make meeting Jesus and having a relationship with Jesus something so fantastical, when it really is about having some self-discipline, spending time listening at his feet, reading his word, and letting it impact my life. That's where we meet Jesus. And if we don't make ourselves available to the Lord Jesus Christ, how in the world can we be disciple makers? You cannot be disciple makers if you're not making yourself available to the discipler, to the real discipler, to Jesus. You can never have any kind of impact in the world unless you set aside that designated time and place to be in the presence of the living Christ with his people and his word. You cannot. So the question is, what about your availability? Do you make yourself available to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you spending time in his word? Do you choose to be in his word? Do you choose to be in prayer and regularly assemble with other believers? Listen, you cannot be a disciple maker unless you make yourself available to him. We're going to talk about it in just a minute. But this is important. This is the base. This is the beginning point of making disciples. It means that you and I need to make ourselves available to our Savior. We need to spend time with him at his feet, listening to the word of God speak to us, spending time in prayer with him, communion and assembling with other believers. Second of all, what did they do here? Worship. So the first one is being available. Make yourself available. Second is to worship. And we see that here. When they saw him, what did they do? They what? They worshiped him. Now, it says, but some doubted. But interesting here. This is a necessary ingredient to disciple making. Very important. Proskuneto, to prostrate in adoring worship. It says they worshiped him. And that is the right response for all of us to understand who he is. Who is he? Well, he's the King of Kings. We just read those verses here a moment ago, that everything that exists, exists for who? For him. He is the source of everything. Our very lives, the breath that you're breathing right now, is because he created it and created you to breathe it. We need to understand that he is the creator, the source of all life. And we should worship him because he made us to worship him. And if we don't, there's a problem. The problem is that we're rebels. We want to be our own God. But we're created to worship him. He's the King of Kings. And in Matthew, he begins the whole book by wise men who were worshiping him. And it's fitting that all through he presents Jesus Christ as the King, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And so it's fitting that he closes the book with his disciples and followers worshiping him. And that so it should be the focus of our lives. We should be worshiping him. It's always the correct response to worship him. Why? He's our creator, our savior, Lord and King. And he is our Lord and King. And if you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, then he should be the Lord of your life. Now, it's interesting. It says here that some doubted. Why is that mentioned here? I mean, we live in such an agnostic world as it is. Why would God put this in his word? Well, it's simple. The Bible always has transparent honesty. It's not like our media today that gives you a very tilted view because they want to present their view and how they want you to take that and understand that. And so, you know, they give you selective evidence, right? Just enough to kind of say, well, this is kind of how you should see it. Well, that's not the way the Word of God is. It always has transparent honesty. And so the truth is this. Some were doubtful. Remember Thomas. What did he do? He doubted. What is our response often? Do we always believe everything? No, we don't. We doubt. Why? Because it's part of our human fallen nature to doubt. We need to understand that that is part of our built-in nature as fallen beings. We doubt. And so we need to be reminded again and again because of our doubts. Aren't you glad that we have such a kind, compassionate Savior that when we do doubt, that he gives us second chances, as I said before? Listen, many had not seen the risen Christ. Many of these people hadn't. Now, the disciples had, but many of these people, Jesus had not appeared yet to too many people at this point. But many of these people, you know, I'm sure there was a lot of people that are recorded in other parts of Scripture, perhaps the Samaritan woman and people from that village were there. Others that Jesus had healed, and it, where the Scripture records that they believed. And the word that's used there is not just they believed in him, but they put their faith in trust in him. And so as indication, many of these people probably were there. But you know, many of them, they'd all heard that Jesus had been crucified. The whole world had heard that. And many had heard that he had risen from the dead, but there had been all kinds of conflicting reports. Oh, the disciples stole the body away in the night. He really didn't rise from the dead. And so there was all kinds of reports, but these people wanted to see Jesus, and they came. Now, just a couple of practical things, many perhaps. They hadn't seen Christ. They wanted to see and know for sure that he had risen from the dead. They had put their faith in him. He said he was God in the flesh. He was the Messiah, the promised one, and that he had promised them and told them, I am going to die, and 3 days later I'm going to rise from the dead. Well, just like many of us, we want proof sometimes, right? Prove it to me. Show me. Now, today we often say, well, show me from Scripture. Yeah. Well, that's important. So these people came, and it's even possible that though there was a big crowd there of 500 people, that many of us have these things, right? You take them off, you can't see me very well up here. Clearly enough, if you didn't know who it was, yeah, who is that? Right? Well, you know, they did not have corrective lenses in that day. It is very possible that many people in that group of 500 couldn't see very clearly. And that's why it's interesting because it says that Jesus came up to them. He came up to them. He didn't just stay back, but he said, hey, can you see me now? It's clearly me. Any doubt? It's really, can you see me okay? All right. You sure? I'm not a ghost or anything. You want to touch me or anything? All right, there we go. It's really me. And so Jesus did that. He dispelled their doubts just like he did with Thomas. Thomas, come here. Go ahead. Stick your fingers in there. Go ahead. Touch the wounds. And our response needs to be like Thomas. No, my Lord and my God, it's really you. It's really you. And then we need to worship him as they did. And so that's what Jesus did. He came up to them. They could clearly see who it was. They knew who it was, and they worshiped him. He came there to erase their doubts. Worship is to acknowledge deity, majesty, sovereignty, and glory, and that's what we ought to do really on a daily basis. We need to be doing this. This needs to be a modem of our life, that we practice the presence of God because he's here with us. He knows everything that we do. Worship is essential in a life of a disciple maker. Well, why do I say this? Listen, if you are not a person who makes yourself available to the Word of God and you spend time worshiping Him, you cannot make disciples. And it's here for a reason, because this is the foundation. Before Jesus ever gets to the command, He gives us the foundation that is necessary to make disciples. If we don't make ourselves available to Him and we don't spend time worshiping Him and recognize who He is and submit to Him and His authority, we will not make disciples. Why? Listen, it's something to understand. We do not evangelize in a vacuum. We don't just decide someday, I'm going to go evangelize. I'm going to go share with my neighbor. I'm going to do this or do that. That's not how it works. Listen, evangelism is the overflow of a worshiping heart. Do you remember in John 6 where Jesus stood up in the temple and He said, if any man is thirsty, do what? Come to Me and drink. And out of him will flow rivers of water. And the idea is that if you're spending time with Me out of your heart, out of the inner being of your inner being, will flow the love and the flow of compassion and the flow of desire to worship and live for Him. And our evangelism is really the overflow of our heart, what we are worshiping, what we are adoring, who we make ourselves available to. That's what worship is. Let me just put this, kind of give you an example. Have you ever been in love? Anybody here ever been in love? I hope you're still in love. Come on, don't be ashamed. You ever been in love? All right. When you're in love, can you stop talking about it? Can you? I mean, everybody just kind of knows, right? You kind of have that glow on your face. You know, you say, what are you smiling about? You can't stop talking about it. I had a friend of mine back a few years ago, and we were working together in California, and actually one of my best friends now. Maybe at that point he wasn't, but we had to ride together for half an hour to work every day. Well, he was kind of a quiet guy, and so I'm a little bit more talkative. Maybe some of you are laughing about it. That's not funny, huh? Anyway, I just didn't want to be bored and just sit there. I had to work every day, you know. So we'd talk about things. Well, I had lots to talk about. At that point, I was engaged to my wife, and I guess we weren't quite engaged yet, were we? We were. All right, we were engaged. So anyway, I started talking about something that was important to me every morning for a lot of time, for about a week. By the end of that week, he finally turned to me on Friday that day and looked at me and says, will you just shut up? So all you do is talk about kip, 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 kip. And that was the beginning of our friendship. I had apologized, and so we talked about some other important things. But, you know, when something's important to you, you can't help but talk about it. And when we are spending time with the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, okay, His cause becomes our passion. And we can't help but talk about the one we love, about the one who means so much to us. Now the question is, does He mean anything to you? Did He save you? Did He call you from darkness to life? Has He given you a new life and a new purpose? Has He done any of that for you? Where would you be without Jesus Christ today? Contemplate that. He has changed your life. So if He has changed your life, that ought to mean something to you. And that means that His cause becomes our passion. And we can't help but talk about the one we love. Listen, the opposite is true. We live for what we adore. If Christ is not who or what we adore, then we've created idols in our own heart, and we worship those idols, and we have our own agendas. And how in the world is anybody going to be a disciple maker if they have their own agenda and own idols that they're worshiping? They cannot. And we cannot be disciple makers if we have other things that we are worshiping and adoring and spending time with other things in our lives rather than making Christ the center of our life. Do you understand the correlation? Okay? Important. We need to be like John the Baptist. He must increase and I must decrease. This is the kind of thinking we need to have. We need to be presenting the one we love. We need to spend time with him and worship him. And so the question is here, where's your heart and where's your worship? What are you worshiping? What agenda do you have? These are important things, but this is the foundation before we even get to the command. And we cannot make disciples if we're worshiping other things. We cannot make disciples if we're not making ourselves available to him and his word. So those are important. Thirdly, submission. Now, it's interesting here in verse 18, Jesus came up to them and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Boy, there's a whole message in here, the authority of Jesus Christ. Let's look at this just briefly. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but all authority has been given to me. It's the Greek word exousia. It's translated permission, privilege, right. Here it's translated authority. I think a good way to put it is complete freedom of action without cause, hindrance, or contribution. We would call that independent authority. Okay, this is an authority that innately belongs to God. Now we heard about independent authority not too long ago with the confirmation of Judge Gorsuch, where they talked about the idea of independent authority. It's authority without corruption, without influence of other things and other sources. And so this is a little bit different because this is an authority that innately belongs only to God, okay? But it's not based on his accomplishments, although it's been reaffirmed by his accomplishments. It's not based on his accomplishments, okay? His accomplishments just show what already was there, that he is God. And basically what this is that he has the right to do what he wants to do, when he wants to do it, where he wants to do it, with whomever he wants to do it, and how he wants to do it. That's his authority alone. And he has that right. No exceptions. We would call that total sovereign right to rule as he sees fit at all times. Now, it says here it's been given to him by God. And it's interesting when we read in John over and over and over again, Christ in his earthly ministry says, "I do nothing but what my Father tells me to do. I don't speak of myself. I speak only what he gives me to speak. And I'm here to get those that he has given to me. And I'm here to do his will. Only his will. It's not just mine, it's his." And then we see in the high priestly prayer in John 17, "Father, I've done everything that you've told me to do." Done everything. Everything. His submission, complete submission to his Father's rule and his Father's orders. He has followed him completely. And for you and I, if we are going to be effective disciple makers, we need to come to the point where we are submitting completely to him and his authority. Well, simple as that. There's a lot more to it. The statement is intended to establish who is in charge. He's the king. He's the authority. We must submit to his authority. We cannot participate in his plan if we do not submit to his authority. And so this is the basis here of all that Jesus is about to say. I must submit to Christ and no other if I'm to be an effective disciple maker. And so the question is, are you submitting to his authority? Are you submitting to his authority? That's important. Yeah, now listen, the very crux of this whole text is all about making disciples. But the truth is, you and I cannot make disciples unless these first things are first, right? Unless there's a foundation on which to stand. And that is that we must make ourselves available to him. We need to have that relationship with him, okay? We need to understand who he is and worship him and submit to his authority before we can ever even take one step in discipleship. Now, a lot of people don't talk about this. They talk about methodology and things that you can do, and those are important, but I can tell you clearly, you can take all kinds of steps, but unless this is part of the foundation, then you will not truly be making disciples. You'll be following your own agenda, and many do. Now listen, we're going to get to that in here in just a moment. Now it's down to the practical, the obedience. Okay, the first one is what? What's the first point? Availability. We need to make ourselves available. Second? Okay, we must worship him. Third? We must submit to his authority. Now we get down to the obedience. Okay, now we need to understand it's a transition verb. Based on the authority of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done, and the fact that they're there ready and willing to listen and make themselves available to him, Now Jesus gives the command. Now he says here, that word there, go therefore. Now you see that word, the old theologians used to say, if you see the word therefore, you need to see what it's there for. It's there for a reason. Now based on everything that's happened in the past, now there's a transition. It's time to go forward, and he's going to give a command that is going to change the entire world. And it has, and is continuing. Okay? So here it is. There's a direct command. And the command isn't go. The command is make disciples. Now, grammar. How many of you guys like grammar? Do you like her as much as grandma? Gramper? Okay. All right. Understand the grammatical structure is important, okay? There's the main verb, and that really shouts in the text, okay? It's kind of like if a person were to come up here and say, fire! There's a fire out there, get out! Now, somebody yells and says that, what do you do? Get out. Why? Because they're warning you. If you don't, it could be perilous for you. It could be bad. And so we, you know, now if someone were to come up and say to you, hey, there's some smoke down there, I think maybe it'd be a good idea to get out of the building. Is that really a direct command? Not really. It's sort of a suggestion. This is a command, really shouts out. Now, there's these things called participles. Anybody remember what they are? Okay, somebody's scratching their head. Okay, yeah. Participles are those things that support verbs. They explain the verbs, okay? It's kind of explaining how you do them. And here's the same thing. How do you make disciples? Well, you make disciples by going, baptizing, and teaching. These are the three participles that describe for us how to make disciples. So it's real simple. That's our formula here, okay? We're going to look at the first one, going. Listen, just like making yourself available is the first key, going is the key here, okay? Now, it's the assumption that people aren't coming to you, all right? Now, Pastor, in all of your ministry here, have you ever had anybody come to your door and knock on the door and say, Pastor, how do I get saved? How do I go to heaven? Okay, yeah. Has anybody else ever had that happen to them? Why? Why would an unsaved person come to your door, knock on your door, and ask how you can go to heaven? They're busy doing their own agenda. They're following their own pleasures and desires, looking for that next thing to fulfill that emptiness that they have. They're not coming to answer that now. Maybe if under duress or extreme stress or a very difficult circumstances in their life, maybe they'll come. But it's extremely rare. And that is why you and I need to go to where they are. That means that we have to be about the business of building relationships with unbelievers. Regularly. On purpose. That's what that means. Starts with going. Making disciples involves going and preaching the gospel, baptizing and teaching. It all starts with going. Now, there's all kinds of methodology teachings out there. Some of them have some value. Others, I'm not so certain, because it seems like it's more of a program than it is anything else. It's kind of hard to have a program when you're talking about people's lives and when you're talking about people's real needs in their lives. And so just a couple of practical things for you and I to think about, okay? This is one of those things I want you to go away with in thinking about from the message here this morning. We need to be about the business of going where people are. We need to be building relationships where people are. How many of you have a job? Oh boy, not very many pastors. This church is really in trouble. How many people have a job? All right, yeah, okay. And how many of you have a place you live in? Apartment, a house, trailer? All right. I don't think there's anybody living in the graveyard over here. All right. And how many of you have a car? All right. And how many of you have some resources? You've accumulated some things over the years? Okay. You know, I really think that evangelism and disciple making begins with having a clear understanding of the doctrine of stuff. You kind of go, what? I never heard of that doctrine. Well, we need to have a clear understanding. What does the scripture say about the possessions that we have? Whose are they? Everything that you have came from who? from God. So whose stuff really is it? The question is, are you using it to serve him or not? Because this is where the practicality of understanding that all that I have is from God in his hand. And he intended it for me to use it to serve him and not myself. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians. Okay? That he has called us and given us this new life in Christ, not that we'll serve ourselves, but serve him who died for us and gave his life for him, for us. Do we understand that? We need to understand that the car, the job, the possession, the abilities, everything we have, God has given to you and to me, and he's called you and me from darkness to life that we might serve him, that we might make disciples of all nations. That means that we need to be very personal about this and purposeful about this. So the question is this. Just reflect. When's the last time you invited an unsaved person in your home intentionally for the purpose of building a relationship with them to share Jesus Christ with them? When's the last time you used your resources purposefully to make contact with unbelievers, to do something with them, to develop a relationship with them with the whole purpose that you can share Jesus Christ with them? Because here's the question. If we don't go to where they are and build those kind of relationships, how in the world are they going to know anything about your love for the Lord Jesus Christ? They can't. And so that is why we need to go to where they are. We need to, on purpose, plan to have unsaved people in our homes or go do something with them and on purpose to build those relationships with them. Why? So they can see that you love your Savior and you can introduce them to him. Aren't you glad somebody did that with you? That is our calling. That is why he says, make disciples. Go to where they are. Make disciples. Well, how can you make disciples? You need to go where they are. You need to use the resources you have and spend time with them. Listen, the more and more they... And look, yeah, there is risk to that. Sure there is. Something might get broken in your home. Something might get a little dirty. But I don't think the day, someday that God's going to look at you and say, why did you let that thing get broken in the home? You think he's going to do that? Why did you let your house get dirty? How shame on you. But there's kids, they might do this or do that. Yeah, it's going to be dirty. But the question is, whose stuff is it anyway? Is it really yours? No, it's God's stuff. And he gave it to you to use. You know, I tell people when I do like Bible studies and things with them, when they have a Bible, I said, use it. Write in it. It's a study. That's what God gave it to you. I shouldn't come to your home and see a book that's just pristine and laying there. No, it's designed for you to open it up and read it and study it. There should be clear evidence that you're spending time in his word. And we don't do it just so other people can go, oh, wow, hey, you really study. No. But it's a tool that God has given to us. Yes, should we treat it with respect? Absolutely. But he's given it to us to use. And the same thing with all of our stuff. He gives us things so that we will use them. And the truth is we have far more stuff than we need. That is the truth. And we usually use it for our own benefits. Maybe we ought to pare some of that down, give some of that stuff away and get involved in people's lives personally, because it's the relationships with people that is more and far more important than the stuff we have. You know, you can't take it with you anyway. And God doesn't intend you to. He intends for you to take the stuff he's given to you and use it to make disciples. That's what he wants you and I to do. So one of the things I think is a good practice for all of us, you consider this, write this down if you need to. But you and I think, should do this. I want you to just think for a moment right now. And maybe this afternoon, sit down and write a list of all the unsaved people that you know. It could be a long list. But to write down a list of unsaved people you know. At work, at school, neighbors, family, coworkers. I mean, there's all kinds of people that you and I know that are unbelievers. Then you need to start praying for them. And prioritizing that list. Who do I spend more time with? Who's the ones that I'm close to? Who's somebody I need to get to know better? And then here's where the practical thing goes. And it should start with praying for them. We should always bathe it in prayer. God, give me opportunity. Bring those to me. But more than that, instead of God, you bring it to me, let's go after that. Next, take that list and take one of those people on the top of your list and make a call this week and make a plan to do something with them. Invite them to your house for a meal or go somewhere and do something with them. And we should be doing that on a regular basis. And when we get it on the calendar, we make that call and say, hey, I want to get together with you. I want to do this with you. Would you and your family come over to my house this next week sometime? You know, any night would be good. Well, man, I don't know. My neighbor might think that's kind of weird. I've been living to him next to him for 20 years, and they might think it's weird that I'm inviting them over to my house. Well, we don't attack them the minute they walk in the door and say, you need to be saved. You're going to hell. Well, that's true. That may be true, but that's not how we approach it. You know, we need to be wise as gentle as doves and wise as serpents. We need to build those relationships. And just the fact that if you're spending time with God, that's going to be part of your life. You can't help but talk about that. And it's going to be part of your conversation over and over again. And as they talk with you, they're going to kind of notice those kind of things. And then at the moments you're ready, when they start asking questions, you can give an answer to the hope that you have. And I tell you, our world needs hope. Our world is without hope. They're desperately grasping at all kinds of things in life to fulfill that emptiness that God wants to fill. And he wants to use you to do it. The question is, will you make yourself available? Will you spend time with him? Will he become a priority in your life? And will you go to where they are and share the gospel with them? Will you go and build the relationships? Would you use your resources to do that? Because that's what God wants you to do. There's all kinds of practical ways to do it, but you got to start somewhere. And probably one of the best ways you can is to make a list of unsaved people you know. Start praying through that list and call somebody this week. Get somebody on the schedule. Do something with them with the whole intention of building that relationship so that you have the privilege to share with them the hope that you have. That's what making disciples is all about. That's what God has called you and I to do. Listen, the other parts are real simple. The baptizing, well, that's when you develop relationships with somebody and they come to Christ, that's a very natural step for them to say, hey, what do I do next? So, well, Scripture says you'd be baptized. Okay, there's a lot of things here we could go and talk about that, but for the sake of time, we won't do that. Baptism is really important. It is a very important step in the life of a believer, but we're called to baptize people. And that's a public sign of that what's going on in their life. We're going to go right down to the third point. Teaching, very important as well. And those are another natural step that goes along after that relationship has been built. And if they've come to Christ, they're going to turn to you because you're the one that's led them to this place. You're the one that has built that relationship with them. And so they're going to be asking a lot of questions of you. You know, and so it's an opportunity. You know, making disciples doesn't end with belief or baptism. When does it end? When does discipleship end? When the program's done? You get through the study? No, discipleship ends in the end. When you end or they end. Or he comes down and ends it all. That's when it ends. So we understand we're calling people to a public identification with Christ and a lifelong obedience to his commands. You and I are in that process, are we not? We are to be in a lifelong obedience relationship with Jesus Christ. That is a process that all of us are constantly asking and pray for me because I want to be obedient to Christ. And I struggle with that. There's sin in my life, and every day I need to eradicate that sin in my own life. That's a process that every one of us will face to the moment that either he comes back or we leave this earth. And we're calling them to that same thing. We're calling to that. There's no discipleship apart from personal faith and baptism. So here's the pattern. We are to obey in making disciples. We are to go to those who do not know. And that's our responsibility, making that list, praying for them, getting on the phone, putting them down in the calendar. And we should be doing that on a regular basis. We should be doing that at least monthly. We should. We are to call them to a public confession with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and repenting of their sin, identifying with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, and to teach them that in coming to Christ, they are submitting to a lifelong obedience to his commands. There it is in a nutshell. Okay? Now, we're just going to touch briefly on the last point, and that's power. He's given us the power to accomplish this. Now, it's an insurmountable attack. A task that's been given to us. And the truth is, we do not have the power and ability to do this on our own. We cannot accomplish this on our own. We need him. Just like in all of our walk of life, without him, Jesus says, you are what? Nothing. That's why we need to abide in him. That's why we need to spend time in his word. That's part of that abiding, is spending time, making ourselves available to his word. Spending time in prayer and in the fellowship of other believers. Those are important things. And so it demands something beyond our own resources. Well, praise God, he has given us the resources. He has given us his Holy Spirit. Jesus promised that he would be with us until the end of the age. And how is he with us? He is with us in the form of his Holy Spirit, who is there to encourage us, to come alongside of us and strengthen us and help us. And so that's the power. Till Jesus comes again, he is our power through the Holy Spirit. And he told his disciples, you'll receive power if the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And he's always with you in the form of his indwelling spirit. Now, in 1 Chronicles 29:5, David was doing a time of dedication. But I think it's a good thing for you and I to reflect on our own lives and to think about what we've heard from the Word of God here. We need to ask ourselves this morning, are you willing to be available to his presence, to serve the Lord and worship him, submit to his authority and obey his plan, and to be empowered by the Lord's might? Are you willing? Just like David said, are you willing to consecrate your service this day to the Lord? And so I put the challenge out to you to think about. This is an important command of Christ, is it not? It's an essential. And all these steps are essential if we're going to be able to fulfill and complete this command. And so, this might mean you need to strip down some things in your life. And remember hearing a story and reading a story about some climbers that were getting ready to climb a famous mountain in Europe called Mount Blanc. It's one of the tallest ones in Europe. The night before they were to embark on their journey, the guide that was going to be helping them and going with them gave everybody a list of essentials, things that you need, and made it clear, you need these things. If you don't have these things on this list, you won't make it. Now, he also made a disclaimer, made it something clear. If you bring more than these things, you probably won't make it either. You don't need extra baggage. You need what are the essentials, and only the essentials, because it's a very arduous journey. It's a very strong climb, and you won't make it if you don't take the essentials, but you won't make it if you take more than that. Well, the next morning, when they're getting ready to go, there was an Englishman who decided, nah, I don't believe that guy. I want to take some things because I want to make this a memory. And so he took five things with him. All right? He took a blanket, special blanket, that somebody had given him. I can't remember all the story behind it, but it was a special blanket. He took a bottle of special wine and cheese because he was going to celebrate. He was also going to take some camera equipment with him, and he was going to take his most prized possession that his wife had given him, chocolate. Now, maybe some of you identify with that. So I think the guide wanted to make an example of this Englishman. He said, okay, Mr. Englishman, you're going to lead the expedition. And so they began to climb, and it was very arduous. It was very difficult. And before too long, everybody else behind, as they're climbing, saw a blanket besides the trail. And a little bit further along, as they get into the snow line, they're climbing up, and it's really getting steep. There's this bottle of wine sticking out of the snow. Not too far along, there's the cheese. And he really, really wanted to document this trip, but it wasn't too much longer after that, all the camera equipment was found there. And finally, as they're getting further and further up and they're climbing, and it's more difficult, and probably the chocolate was starting to melt all over his body anyway, he got rid of his chocolate. And it wasn't too long before finally they reached the peak. Now, I think you understand the illustration, right? If you're going to carry a lot of extra baggage with you, you're not going to be able to accomplish what God has called you to do. But if you don't have the essentials, you won't be able to complete it either. You see, down in the base of this mountain are all kinds of camps that are filled with people who are not willing to give up their stuff. The ascent, and they want to be able to climb to the top with everything they have. And so they either start the journey and stop or don't start it at all. You and I understand, well, what is the peak? Well, the peak is that we can be like Christ and that we can follow his commands in our life. And so the question is to you today, what about you? Where are you in this process? Give a clear evaluation of your own life. Be honest. Ask yourself those serious questions. Am I making myself available to God and his word? Am I worshiping him? Am I submitting to his will in my life? Am I being obedient to him? Or am I letting other things get in the way, hinder me from being able to reach the peak? And so my question to you today is, are you willing to consecrate your life this day to the Lord? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you so much for this great commission. You have given us direct purpose with this new calling and new life that we have in Christ. You've given us a clear direction in which to move, clear marching orders. And Father, Satan would love to do nothing more than to cloud that and make it hard to understand, but it's very clear what we are to do and the process that we are to take. And I pray, Father, that today that you will help us to be honest and give honest evaluation to our own lives, and that we might be clear that I need to do this to be obedient to Christ. And so, God, I pray that today that you will help us to think of those around us that are unsaved, and that we will make a plan to pray for them and to go and build relationships with people we know in our life that we might share the hope that we have. God, thank you for your word and for the clarity of it. I pray that you help us to apply this to our lives that we might honor and please you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.